Bibles, you can open them to 1 Kings chapter 22. We're going to pick it up in verse 51. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get a Bible to you. Again, 1 Kings 22, verse 51. We're going to finish up that section, get into 2 Kings tonight. Hey, while you're turning there, a couple things going on. We still have the Veritas Christian School table is still out there. You can still get involved in that. Also, the School of Ministry, we're getting ready to register for the first semester of 2016. So if you want to be involved in that, you can stop by. I don't know if the table's going to be set up tonight, but you guys get a preview, right, on Thursday night, get a little extra. Oh, and this weekend, we're going to do something exciting this weekend. Calvary Tucson is inviting us to be part of the serving at the Pastor Leaders Conference. So this weekend, Gabe Marino is going to be here leading worship and have a table. So if you want to be involved in helping serve at that Pastor Leaders Conference, he's going to have the information. So that's kind of exciting that they're inviting us and we get to help. Woohoo! So that's a cool thing, right? And so just wanted to let you guys know, again, Thursday night, man, you guys are wise coming on Thursday. You get this stuff ahead of time. We should sing happy birthday to Rob again because that was so much fun to embarrass him. So. I don't think guys don't care.
I'm going to be 49.
49. Woo! No, they usually say 29, Bobby. So, but 49 is the new 29. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
All right. Let's study the word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again, God, for the opportunity to be here and gathering us together. And now we pray that, Lord, you would just bless this time. That is so great to be able to lift up our hearts and our voices in song. And Lord, thank you for the men and women who penned those lyrics and put together those songs. And thank you for the group here, our team that leads us in that, and the gifts and the talents they have. And Lord, we just thank you we can do that. And now we just want to have that same heart. We want to continue as we worship you to, Lord, just see you in Scripture. And Lord, also we want to see ourselves. And then God, greater than that, Lord, we want to change. We want to allow your word to go inside of us to do the work that needs to be done so that we can be the men and women that, Lord, you desire for us to be. I know that for each one of us, God, you have something great and something, Lord, that we can't even imagine that you see for us. And I pray, God, that you would do that work in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as we continue here, we're gonna shift into, we're finishing up 1 Kings, and we're going to go right into 2 Kings. And I don't know if you know, but in the Hebrew Bible, it's all one. There's just the book of Kings. They don't have 1 and 2 Kings. And I'm not sure who made a decision to break it up into two books. I kind of get the idea. So we think we can find things that makes it a little bit easier. And you don't have like chapter 429, going on. So I kind of get that. But man, this just seems like an awkward place to me to break it. I might have done it at chapter 2, but I didn't get hired to do this, so it doesn't really matter. But something to keep in mind, we're watching the nation of Israel. Remember, they were one nation, now they've split into two, right? Those of you who have studied for a while with us, we got the two, we got Israel and we got Judah. And we're watching Israel fall apart big time. Because the first decision that the first king of Israel made was to separate from worshiping God and going to Jerusalem and worship the one true living God. So that's been messing them up. And that's something to kind of keep note of. You might kind of think about that in your own life as you pull away from God and seem to want to go with the things of the world. That's going to mess you up. You know, and the world is going to tell us different. The enemy is going to tell us different. And even our flesh is going to tell us different. That's going to mess us up. And if we really look at the nation of Israel, not so much the nation of Judah, but the nation of Israel, we see that huge. And listen, in just a few chapters, they're going to go away into captivity because they've quit following God. They never come back and repent. And what we're going to see as we go through this, and we're going to start, listen, we're going to start kind of going and starting reading some of the prophets. We're going to weave them in our study, especially 2 Kings, so we know when the prophets come in. And here's what blows my mind. The worse Israel got, the more God sent him prophets. Why did God do that? You know, sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but I read the prophets and sometimes I get really depressed because they're kind of hard, right? I mean, it's like, you know, you guys are doing this, you're in trouble. But why did God do that? Because he loves them and he wanted to bring them back. And he sent them man after man after man to bring them back. And they rejected and they rejected. And eventually the northern kingdom goes into captivity. And then here's the crazy thing. Once the northern kingdom goes into captivity, the southern kingdom goes south. No pun intended. But listen, then they go bad. And then eventually 150 years later, they go into captivity. And it's sort of crazy. So listen, the Assyrians come, take the northern kingdom and send some of their own people in. And they mixed with the Jews, and that's where we get the Samaritans. Remember, the capital of the northern kingdom is Samaria. And we get the Samaritans because they come in, they mix with the Jews, that they left some, and they brought some of the Gentiles in, and they have that mix. And by the time of Christ, they're kind of people that were looked down upon, which isn't right. But so that's kind of giving you the broad view of what we're going to be doing for the next like 2.5 years. So, because it's going to take a while as we weave the prophets in and do the prophets, we're going to be looking at this for a while. So, you know, it's kind of interesting. Someone pointed out to me today that we've been studying the Old Testament for a long time, and I never even kind of think that way. Like, I don't think, oh, and somebody said, are your Thursdays always just Old Testament and then the weekends always just New Testament? No. It's just, once you start Genesis, and you almost have to do Exodus, right? And then you do Exodus, and then you got to do, then you kind of got to do Leviticus. And if you do Leviticus, you sort of got to do, you got to do Deuteronomy and Numbers, and then you got to do Joshua to kind of finish up what happened. And then once you do Joshua, you got to do Judges, right? And it kind of keeps going. So that's why we're doing it. I don't have a plan. Someone asked me, "Do you have a plan?" And I go, "Oh, you so don't know me, you know." I just want to teach the Bible. I just want us to go through and read the Bible and get it. So, you know, we're going to be camping for a while. And if you don't like the prophets, you know, we'll announce ahead of time, and then you can't come on that Thursday night if you want, you know, if you're kind of like thinking, oh, man, the prophets. So anyway, we're going to kind of plug them in where they belong so we get an idea that God wasn't just arbitrary. Do you ever read the prophets and think, well, that's kind of a weird message. I wonder where that fit in the whole scheme of things. So that's what we're going to do. So outline, big picture. Now let's get back and think about it. And here's what's kind of crazy as we get ready to do this. We've been looking a little bit at Ahaziah as we looked at the end of who was the king we're looking at? Jehoshaphat. So I got too many J's and A's going on in my head. So, right? Ahab died. Ahaziah, his son, took over. And we just kind of brought him up a little bit. But we saw in the first part, we saw where as he economically tried to fix things with Jehoshaphat. Remember? Tried to do that coalition and kind of do the merchant thing together. And Jehoshaphat said, no. You know, I tried a little bit. We wrecked all our boats. So you're out, bro. And we're not going to do anything. And then we looked at, you know, tonight we're going to look at politically and personally how messed up his life was. Ahaziah was not good from the get-go. And probably because of his parents, Ahab and Jezebel. So we want to pick it up. Verse 51, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. So he didn't have a real long reign. He comes in towards the, you know, middle, towards the end of Jehoshaphat's reign. And in that 2 years, he tried to do the, you know, the economic turnaround for his nation, working with Jehoshaphat on the shipping industry. That didn't work. And then And then now we're going to see he kind of falls into trouble. So we got to get a little bit of his history before we get into that. Verse 52, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Now listen, I read that and I think, you know, it's bad enough to follow one bad person. This guy followed three bad people. You know, he was like bad to the bone, right? He's kind of one of those guys, and he did that. And then it says, for he served Baal, and he worshipped and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Now verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 1, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now we're going to get more of the whole thing about Moab in chapter 3, but something to keep in mind, remember who the Moabites are. They're descendants I went blank. What's his face? Just a minute. Wait for it. Someone yelled it. Lot, thank you. Woo! Yeah, okay. I just went, man. Well, in Bible college, one time when I was in Bible college, I was teaching on this has nothing to do with the message, but I was teaching on a Sunday night. They let some of the students teach, and I did the same thing I just now did, and I forgot what I was doing, and the instructor said, Pat, if that ever happens, obviously I didn't listen to him. He goes, if that ever happens, here's what you do. And his name was, and you get the people to tell you, so I should have done that. But anyway, Lot. Remember, you had Lot and then his two daughters and the Moabites and Ammonites came out of that, right? The two different forces. So you have the Moabites, and here's an interesting thing as you look at the Moabites. David kind of conquered them, but now they're coming back and are coming back strong. And they must have seen in Ahaziah a weakness where they thought, man, we're going to rebel now. So politically, things are falling apart for him. Economically, things are falling apart. Politically, things are falling apart. And his country comes up and comes against him. So now he's in some serious trouble. And I don't know about you, but you know, one of the best things you and I need to do when we're in serious trouble, what's the best thing to do? Get on your knees, right? And go before God. And this guy kind of didn't do that. Why? Because his parents, his mom especially, his dad. Remember, man, his mom was such a bad influence. You know, every time I read that about his mom, here's what I think. How powerful mothers are. And how powerful they are in the lives of their children. And you know, how grateful we need to be for good moms and moms who work with us. So, chapter 19, you can read about Moab and Lot and kind of check that out. So, listen, they rebel, they come against him. And then, here's what he does. This is kind of crazy. Check it out. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria. Every time I read that, I think, a little more information would be helpful. I think I was reading McGee. J. Vernon McGee thinks he's drunk. I'm thinking, where did you come up with that? You know, I mean, there's nothing in the text that kind of, you know, I think he maybe was a klutz. I don't know, you know, maybe just real uncoordinated. But all of a sudden, listen, Moab's rebelling, that's a bad thing. Now his personal life's going to start coming undone. Think about this. He rejected God and wanted nothing to do with God and was following false gods. And his whole world is coming undone, especially the peace in his country. When I put all this together and I think, man, we should learn something from this for our personal lives. We should learn something from this for our relational lives, and then even maybe bigger for our nation, that we would be on our knees for our nation, and that our nation would turn back towards God and following God. So listen, he fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I should recover from this injury. So he tells them, listen, he tells them, go to Ekron. Do you remember Ekron? Those of you who have been studying with us for a while, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, remember when at that time they came in and Moabites stole the ark? and they took the ark away. I'm sorry, the Philistines took the ark away. Where did they take it? They took it to Ekron. And remember Dagon, the god kept falling over, and they kept propping him up, and they fell over. They propped him up, and then God just had him fall over and break apart, so they couldn't prop him up. And then they got freaked out. Remember they got freaked out about, and they go, whoo, the ark, and they played hot potato with the ark. And they sent, everybody would send the ark to somebody else, and every place it went, somebody got diseased. You guys remember the story? Don't look at me blank. Thank you. Nod your heads. Good. Good. So, Ekron. Now, listen, this place is still around. Here's the weird thing. Ekron is worshiping false gods. They're worshiping Baal. And it's here it says Beelzebub. Now, remember, Jesus, they referred to Jesus once as Beelzebub, B-E-L-Zebub. And kind of the same thing. This is probably the original speaking of that God that they wanted to inquire of. But the Hebrews, this means, you know, Lord of princes or something. Well, they changed it, and the Hebrews changed it in such a way in their own original writing that it means Lord of the flies or Lord of the dunghill. That's a great God to turn to, right? I'm going to go ask the Lord of the dunghill if he can do something for me, right? So here's the crazy thing. Ahaziah gets injured, and it sounds like it's severe. And he tells his guys, listen, he tells them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury or not. Here's the thing that kind of and kind of just like stirs in me, you know, a little bit of what's going on here. He doesn't say, go see if he will heal me, does he? He says, go ask this god if I'm going to die. That's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, if I was worshiping a god, any god I worship, I want my god to be pretty powerful. I don't want him just giving me news. Hey, you're going to die? Yeah, sorry. Nothing I can do about it. I'm only God, right? So go ask him. And the fact that he went outside of the kingdom, right? He went away from God to seek answers for what was going on in his life. And that's where we can really blow it, right? Something tragic happens to us. And I understand we have emotions. I understand good things go on in our hearts and our lives. And, you know, I would say if we're really honest, a lot of us, we kind of resort to prayer towards the end rather than the beginning. Because you know, we just kind of, that's who we are. We're human, and we're not always, you know, walking in the Spirit. Would to God that the first thing we would do is turn to him and rely on him. So this guy's life is coming undone. Undone. And he gets a contingency together, and he says, go find this false god, go to Ekron of all places, and get a hold of this false god, and ask him if I'm going to recover from this. So God being God, I love our God, right? I mean, that's kind of like, duh, you're a pastor. But listen to what's going on. Check this out. But, look at verse 4. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite. You know, Elijah hasn't been on the scene for a while. As a matter of fact, we haven't seen him in about 10 years. Not 10 years our time, 10 years their time. For the last 10 years, he's been pouring into this guy called Elisha and getting him ready. And they're doing their little, you know, they're starting a whole new Calvary Chapel School of Ministry in Tiberias. And they're kind of putting it together and getting it together. And so listen, they're planning all of that, and he's pouring into him. And now all of a sudden, listen, I think this is interesting. All of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears to Elijah. You know, previously, God just spoke to Elijah, didn't he? Just spoke to him. Now an angel comes. You know, that should tell us something, because sometimes people put God in a box, or, you know, if you're really spiritual like Elijah, he's going to speak to you. Well, here, he chose a different method, didn't he? It's kind of interesting. And now I got to wonder in my, you know, I'm just kind of thinking, I wonder what Elijah, and the fact that now he's Elijah the Tishbite, wonder what he was doing. I wonder if him and Elisha are like doing something, hanging out. And so the angel of the Lord appears to him, and listen to what he says. Arise and go meet the messengers of the king of Samaria. It's interesting that God doesn't even call him the king of Israel. Turkey head. So he says, arise and go meet these messengers. I don't know if Elijah knew some messengers were going someplace. And say to them, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? So now, therefore, says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So imagine, listen, think about what's going on. You're Elijah. You've already had a major, major confrontation with Ahab and Jezebel. And Jezebel absolutely freaks you out, right? He's afraid of that woman. He ran and ran and ran and ran. Now, you kind of, you know, you went, you did your own thing, you followed, you did whatever God told you. You called down the fire from heaven and it slurped everything up. You killed 450 prophets, then you went and ran and hid for a while. Then God met you in the cleft of the rock and that still small voice. Then you went and you found Elisha and you've just been hanging out with Elisha doing school of ministry stuff and getting ready. Now God comes to you. Listen to what he says. I want you to go to the king of Samaria. Now I reckon he knows that Ahab's dead, right? But I want you to go to a king. I think for any of us, just think any of us, what if he even said, just go to the mayor and tell the mayor this. Go do a public thing I want you to go to, and here's what I want you to tell him. Why on earth are you seeking other gods? Is there not the God of Israel? Why are you going to these other gods? And oh, by the way, you're going to die. God bless you. Bye. That might be kind of a tough message, right? That'd be kind of a tough sell. Now, here's what I know. This is repeated like three times, and this is a short chapter. And over and over and over again, we hear this. So here's what I love. God gives him that message and tells him to go do it. And I love the end of verse 4. So Elijah departed. You know, something that Pastor Daniel told us this weekend, right, about the whole common sense thing, and sometimes we talk ourselves out of things that God has shown us to do. Imagine if Elijah at this time would have took time to really think about what he just got told to go do. What if he would have sat and analyzed, well, you know, I don't mind going and telling him he shouldn't be seeking other gods. But this whole thing of telling him he's going to die, that's a little harsh. That's surely not very politically correct. And I could get in really big trouble. Actually, I could die. So I don't know if I really want to go do that. And then all of a sudden you talk to yourself. And then if you talk long enough, here's what some of us come up with. Oh, God will get it done somehow. And we talk ourselves out of some of the coolest stuff that God wants to do in our lives. Because we sit and we use logic. Does it make sense that I should go do this? That family already hates me. They hate my guts. They can't stand me. So now I'm going to go put something else out there that's going to be that damaging. So I kind of like that. I kind of like the whole idea that he just got up and departed. God says, go do it. He went and did it. So check this out, verse 5. And when the messengers, And when the messengers returned to him, they said to him, why have you come back? So here's what he says. You go tell them this. Now, we don't get Elijah and them meeting together, right? We don't get that part. Go tell them this. He departed. He told them. And here's the interesting thing. Now they're back to the king. They ran in. They bumped into Elijah. They went back to the king, right? And when they came back, listen, verse 5, the messengers returned and they said to him, and then he said to them, why did you come back? So they said to the king, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord. Remember the Lord there, how it's spelled with all capital letters means Yahweh. So kind of get your idea. Remember, he sent them to Beelzebub to get information. Oh, by the way, isn't it interesting? There's still prophets of Baal hanging out. And Elijah's already killed 450 of them. There's still more. And so go talk to them. And he sent them there. And then here's what he says. Yahweh, here's what Yahweh says. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Thus says Elijah, right? I mean, you got to know these guys kind of couch that carefully. So this guy, here's what they're saying. We were on our way, man. We're doing what you told us to do. And this guy came. This guy showed up, told us to deliver this message to you. So here's the message. And then I love this part. Listen to what it says. Then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? Who did that? Now, here's what blows my mind. They answered and said to them, him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. Now, listen, we probably should reinterpret that. technically, when the word for hairy man means a man with a hairy garment. Okay? So, it's kind of crude. But here's the point. It's not so much that they're going, a hairy man that wears a belt around his waist. Here's what blows my mind. They didn't know who they were talking to. So let's think about this for a moment. Your king tells you to go get a message from a god in Ekron. You're on your way. A guy shows up that you don't know and says, thus says the Lord, is there no God in Israel that you have to go to Ekron to seek what to do? Well, go back and tell him he's going to die. And they turn around and do it, and they don't even know who they've been talking to. Now, I think Elijah had to have some kind of reputation, but they're going, yeah, this dude, man, he's dressed wild, right? He's got this furry coat, kind of an animal skin, a hairy coat, a garb on, and a big leather belt. You gotta wonder if, sometimes when I see Elijah, I see Daniel Fusco kind of in my head. So, kind of type thing. So, listen, you got this guy, and he's going, he's strange. And so they tell the king that, listen what the king says. And he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Immediately he knew who it was, didn't he? Instantly, he put his finger on it. It's that guy. He doesn't like Elijah. His family didn't like Elijah. And maybe, I don't know if it was the news plus how he was dressed. Seems to be, to me, the garb of prophets of the day. He kind of sounds like John the Baptist, right? They would say the same things about John the Baptist. So, listen, now we have this guy. Now he's introduced. Now the king knows who's behind this. It's Elijah the Tishbite. He doesn't even ask them to confirm that. He's made up his mind. That's who it is. Maybe he kind of maybe he had his profile on his Facebook page, had a picture of him dressed in that stuff, and they looked it up on Facebook and go, that's got to be him. So, he's convinced, then look at what he does. Now listen, before we go on, before you read. Think about if you're a king, you get that message. And here's the message. Is there no God in Israel that you have to go and seek this false god in Ekron? Is there no God in Israel? That's what he's asking him. And he goes, you're surely going to die. I would hope at that point there'd be a little bit of repentance going on, right? This is a stubborn, stubborn family, man. Ahab and Jezebel and their offspring. So listen, here's what he says. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So here's the king's plan. I know what I'll do. Maybe he's either going to capture him or kill him. And this is generally what we do. We get mad at the messenger, right? Messenger gives us bad news. Get mad at the messenger. Someone may speak into your life, from the Lord. You're mad at them, not hearing what God says. And then, if I just kill this guy or get rid of him, it won't come true. We're like little kids sometimes, right? If we hide, if we close our eyes, we're hidden and no one can see us. It's kind of like, what are you thinking? What do you mean you're going to send this captain after him? You're going to capture him? You're going to make him say something different? You're going to put him in jail until he changes? So he sends him. I kind of like this. He sends him with 50 men. You got one Tishbite, whatever that is. You got one guy, and you send 50 guys, and it sounds to me like these were kind of maybe some, special forces guys, not just your everyday guys. Take them and go and find him. So the captain went in the middle of verse 9. He went up with him, or he went up to him, and there he was sitting on top of the hill. Now, he's going to get a picture of here's this guy sitting up on top of the hill waiting for people to come. You think Elijah, after he delivered a message, he said, surely they're going to come back and find me, so I'm going to make it easy. I'm going to sit on top of a hill, and I don't know what the hill looked like. I don't know how he's on top of it, but I just have a picture of this hairy guy sitting on top of a hill, right? Just waiting. And here comes the captain. He sees him up there. And then this part's kind of crazy, right? And he sees him, and he spoke to him at the end of verse 9. And he said, man of God, the king said, has said, come down. Now listen, it's kind of important, right? Man of God, the king said, come down. So, Elijah, you better come down. I got 50 guys here. There's only one of you. You don't have a chance, right? Isn't that kind of what you would think, right? And because he's a prophet, man, he doesn't have weapons and stuff. You can capture him. It wouldn't be that hard. And so Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Now that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Hey, man of God. Well, if I'm a man of God, now listen, this man of God has called fire down from heaven before, right? So if I'm a man of God, if I really am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and torch all of you guys. There's a whole bunch of us wish we had that kind of power at different times, right? Somebody disagrees with us, you're done. Amen. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. That sort of blows my mind. You know, you got to think, well, that's kind of an odd thing to happen. Our God's a God of redemption. Our God's a God of, quote, we talk about second chances. Our God's a God of love. And you got to know, here's what you got to know. When I have people go, well, why would God do that? Because God knows everything. And here's what I know. God would never do that unless it was just, unless it was right. Why? Because he's a just, righteous God. So Elijah calls that down. Now listen, when I read this, I think of Luke chapter 9. Remember Luke chapter 9? Where are they? Where are these guys? Do you remember where they're physically at right now? They're in Samaria. Remember in Luke chapter 9, Jesus and the boys were in Samaria, and the Samaritans weren't very nice to him. And you remember there's John and James. Remember they go up to Jesus and they go, "Hey, Jesus, these guys aren't very nice. Should we call fire down from heaven and torch them?" Where did they come up with that? Listen, James and John weren't just like, "Well, let's think about something bad to do to people." They knew their Bible. They knew where they were. They knew what happened. They knew Elijah did it. Surely we can do it. So should we just torch him? So, you know, kind of that. And remember, Jesus said, "You don't know of whom you are." Dudes, we don't go around just torching people, okay? That's not our ministry. Our ministry isn't burning people up. Here's an interesting thing. About 2 years later, fire fell from heaven on James and John and radically changed them, huh? It's kind of cool to think about. They were baptized in the Spirit and God used them. So, listen, these guys get burned up. Now, I don't know. Here's the whole thing. How did the king know about it? Once again, you know, no Instagram, no Twitter, no Facebook, none of that stuff, no video. How did he know these guys? Maybe they just didn't come home, right? So, it says, listen, then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he goes, okay, that didn't work. I'm going to send another quote. I like what some commentators say, another half hundred. That sounds bigger, right? A half hundred sounds more than 50, right? So I'm going to send another half hundred, and they're all going to be armed men, and they're going to go get him because those first guys didn't do what they were supposed to do. So those guys go, I kind of like what this guy goes, and he comes up, and he says, "Man of God, thus has the king said," once again, quoting the king, not me, the king said, and I love what he says, "Come down quickly." You don't just have to come down, get down here now. Oh no. So Elijah answered and said to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed his 50 men. Now you got a mess on your hands, right? I'm thinking it's got to get kind of grungy around the bottom of that mountain or that hill. You know, there's stuff. This just didn't good. Once again, the king gets word. Don't know how. Don't know if he's got, you know, some kind of like sense that it's going on, or somehow somebody's communicating to him, because all the soldiers are dead both times. Everybody's dead. And Elijah, I just see Elijah sitting on top of the hill going, "And I haven't done a thing." You know what that should tell us? You know who you really want to hang out with? You know who you really want to be close to? Jesus. How powerful is our God, huh? 50 guys come, and he goes, "You know what? You might be 50 guys, but you're no match for my God. You know, and my God, listen, my God's going to take care of me." So, again, he sent a third captain of 50 and his 50 men, and the third captain of 50 went up, and he came and he fell on his knees before Elijah. I bet, man, when he saw the scorched earth all around him, He's thinking, nah, I'm going to try a little bit different approach, right? I'm going to try something different. Fell on his knees before Elijah, and he pleaded with him and said to him, "Oh, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight." Whoa, much different approach, right? Kind of coming to him and going, no fire. Right? We just want to talk to you. We just let us be okay. I kind of like that. A little bit of humility. Still there, not backing down, but a little bit of humility when he's approaching someone. And you know, we might keep that in mind as we approach people, even if they're wrong. Keep a little bit of humility going on. And come to him with that. And then listen, he says, "Man, have mercy on us." And he says, "Look," he says, "fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight." Now, this guy's like going against everything. And notice what term he has not said. He has not said, "Come down off the mountain." He's saying, "I'm just here, and I don't want to get burned up, man. I do not want to be, you know, a crispy critter, so... let my life be precious in your sight. Let my men's life be precious in your sight." And then, verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah," now the angel shows back up, right? Woo! I don't think this guy could see angels, but I think, yes. And he said to Elijah, now listen, he said to Elijah, "Go down with him and do not be afraid of him." You know what that tells me? Elijah was afraid. Right? Because sometimes we put these guys on pedestals or whatever, and we think they didn't have emotions. They weren't just human like us. They were different than us and super saints, some of us think. And we think they did all this stuff and it never fazed them. I think Elijah was terrified when the 50 guys showed up the first time. And I think he's thinking, and here's what I think he believed. Ahaziah, he wants to kill me. And I'm not going to go with these guys, so he calls down fire from heaven. Same with the second one. So there's fear in his heart. Listen, he's not just someone who's just like, "Hey, I'm just burning guys because it's cool." He says, I'm scared. And here's what the Lord says, "Elijah, don't be afraid." Don't you love it when God puts that in our hearts? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to throw you into the middle of this. Here's the cool thing. God's not eliminating the obstacle. He's just telling Elijah, "Don't be afraid. Trust me." There's that word, trust. Trust me. So you got to wonder as we're reading this and we're kind of, right, we're disassociated and we're, you know, thousands of years removed from it. But man, think in that moment, would you come down off that hill? I think I'd go for the fire again. This is not, you know, how's it going to end? What's going to happen? He didn't get to read the story before he volunteered. You know, a lot of us, that's what we want. "God, I'll do whatever you want. Just show me first, right? And then I'll approve it or disapprove, and then we can renegotiate because we're Americans." So listen, he says, "Go down, don't be afraid." So he arose and went with him to the king. Don't you kind of love, here's the thing, man. God speaks to Elijah, and Elijah obeys. And you know what? That's what the Lord desires for us. That's his heart towards us. That he speaks and we obey. Listen, obedience is nothing more than saying, "God, I trust you. I trust you and I'm going to do this." Sometimes we look at obedience as, "I got to do it." No, we're saying, "God, I trust you. I trust you in this situation. I trust your word. All he's got is the word of the Lord. Don't be afraid." Okay, I'm going to go. So he goes, right? He goes, and once again, bad news for the king. Verse 16, "Then he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, is it because there's no God in Israel to inquire of his word?'" You kind of think, listen, you kind of think the third time this gets communicated, you might just get a hint that you're doing something wrong, right? Might just come through. I'm pretty hard-headed. Ask my wife. I'm pretty stubborn. But I think after three times I'd go, I really think I ought to back off the God of Ekron and I really ought to seek the God of Israel. So once again, and then he says to him, therefore, the end of that, you shall not come down from the bed in which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Bad, bad news, right? Once again, you got to admire Elijah for not backing off of the bad news. Because anytime any of us have bad news, it's hard, isn't it? And I hate talking to people and giving bad news and dealing with bad news and kind of do that. I like it when, you know, I've shared before, I love doing weddings. The bad news part when you're doing memorials. Now, some memorials are rejoicing in a life, but they're still sad, right? And so listen, he doesn't back away from it because that's what God called Elijah to do. And he tells the king, you're going to die. So Ahaziah died. Huh. Interesting, isn't it? God's never wrong. He died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken because he had no son. So this guy, his 2 years. So we only got one incident in his 2 years. Actually, we got two. Out of 2 Chronicles, we got the whole idea where he did the merchant marine thing with Jehoshaphat. And then now this. So listen, he failed economically. He failed politically. And he really failed personally, right? He's in some serious trouble. So he dies, and after only 2 years of reigning, he dies, and he's got no kids. So it says, because he had no sons, Jehoram, or some of your translations might say Joram, because here's what's interesting. Read this way. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Kind of hard to keep your Jehoram separated, right? You have Jehoram of Israel and you have Jehoram of Judah, and they kind of ruled simultaneously. So you got to know which Jehoram we're talking about. So they shorten the one to Joram. So that's the one of the northern kingdom. So he had no son, so his younger brother took the throne. Do you remember what Elijah told Ahab? I'm sorry, I don't even think it was Elijah. I think it was Micaiah. Remember when Micaiah prophesied and said, the dogs are going to lick up your blood? And they're going to lick up all your descendants. Not going good for that family. You would not want to be in that family line. So Jehoram or Joram takes over, and then it tells us, listen, and he became king in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So listen, as we get to the end of this, let's think about our own lives. You can take the path, and this is such a clear distinction. You can take the path of Ahaziah, and you can kind of do your own thing. You can reject the God, the living God, the King of the universe. You can accept other gods. You perfectly have the right to do that. You can go that direction, and all you see is destruction. At least that's all I get from it. There's nothing good coming out of his life, nothing positive. Or you can take the path of Elijah, and you can choose to be obedient to what God reveals to you and what God manifests to you. And as you're obedient, you're going to grow closer and closer to God, and you're going to become more and more confident, listen carefully, in who you are and where God has placed you and what God has called you to do. And you're going to be able to do that to the honor and glory of God because you know you can trust Him. But you will never know that you can trust Him until you trust Him. Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? But listen, you're not going to know you can trust Him till, listen carefully, you got to walk through some difficult things. You got to go through some hurts. You got to go through some tough things. And when you walk through those things and you trust God through them, then here's what you realize. I can really trust God. I remember hearing on Pastor's Perspective, and I think it was my mind's just blank today. That didn't work either, huh? Don Stewart. Come on, you guys. So anyway, I think it was Don Stewart who said it. Now I probably won't even get the quote right. I think it was Don who said it, and he says, here's what's going on. When God is all you have, then you realize God is all you need. And listen, when we get to that place, how powerful that is, right? When you get to the place when God is all you have, then you know that God is all you need. And we got to be like Elijah. Listen, God will put things in front of you right now. I am convinced, each one of us, God gives us opportunities. Be obedient. Walk in it. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be great. But until you begin to trust him, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be an Ahaziah. And if you're an Ahaziah, here's what's going to happen, man. You're going to kind of leave a wake of mess behind you, right? Because that's what happens when we don't follow God. It's a mess. And it gets chaotic. And our life is like all over the place. But when we trust God, it begins to even, listen, we're walking in that same mess, but it's different. You know what I'm saying? So tonight, listen, tonight if you don't know Jesus, man, I'm just going to challenge you. You need to. You need to know him. Because you don't have a fighting chance without him. You're going to be like the 50 guys. You can get torched. So you don't want that to happen, right? You want to know Jesus and you want to have a relationship. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you once again. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. And God, I think about as we look at your word, I think about, Lord, I think about the situation that we read about tonight. And God, I know that the battle that we face, the difficulty in following you, I believe has more to do with our flesh than anything else. Because we're concerned and Lord, we get out of sorts and it's difficult. And our flesh tells us, try this or grab a hold of that or go this direction or do this thing. And the whole time you're holding out your hand and you're telling us, trust me, follow me. I believe he even screamed to some of us, don't be an Ahaziah. Don't go to the God of Ekron. Don't go to Beelzebub, but come to the living God of Israel. And so, Lord, increase not just our faith, but increase the God that we serve in our hearts. You tell us even with the faith of a mustard seed, we can do great things. So I pray that you will become great in our eyes. And that as we read about Elijah and just this little short story, that it would be, listen, it would be in each one of our hearts that we can trust you in that same way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.